Well, good morning, church. Thank you so much for joining with us today. It is our privilege to have you here worshiping the Lord together. If you are a first-time guest, thank you for choosing Charleston Baptist Church to come and worship with. You could have had multiple choices to make, and you chose Charleston Baptist Church, and I believe God has an awesome word for you this morning. To our regular attenders, thank you so much for your commitment here. Not only to Charleston Baptist Church, but to God's mission in the world, to know that we can impact the community, we can impact this world for the glory and the honor of the Lord. And so thank you for being a part of that. We have some awesome opportunities coming up in the month of October and also in November to not only serve our community, serve the world, but also grow in community. And one of those is happening next Saturday, October 21st at 9 a.m. We're going to be in the gym, the building right behind this particular building, and we're going to have the opportunity to come together and pack 2,000 shoeboxes that are going to go to unreached people groups. There have been a few people planning and preparing and praying over this event, and I hope we as a church will gather behind them, partner with them, and help deliver the message of the gospel to unreached people groups throughout our world. It's an opportunity for you to invite a neighbor or something to be a part of something big like this. It's just not the gifts that are in there, the little knickknacks and things like that. The most important thing is they're going to get the gospel message in their own language. And so it's important for us to be a part of that. On October 25th, we have an opportunity to join together with the Fall Festival. It'll be on Wednesday night from 5 to 8 p.m. It's an awesome opportunity for us to come together and have a place of fun and safety and a place that is going to be enjoyable not only for us but also for our community. We are reaching into the schools, inviting them to this particular event. I pray that you would do the same in your neighborhood, at your workplace. Again, it's not going to be anything that's going to be too much to ask. There's nothing for them to be defensive of. It's a place where they can enjoy just a time of fun and fellowship. Yes, they're going to get an opportunity to hear the gospel, but we want to connect with our community, and that's one of the ways that we can do that. But we need your help. Right after this service, we have a few areas that need some assistance in volunteering. You can help with cooking. You can help with manning some of the events that we're going to have on that particular night. And so right out these doors on the left-hand side, there'll be a table there with some sign-up sheets. Not too many of them, but it'll explain what it is and the time frames that we need some help. But we need some volunteers to help out in those areas. But it'll be an awesome time for us. It'll be an awesome time for our community. And then on November the 11th, which is a Saturday, there's going to be a ladies' event right here at Charleston Baptist Church. Tickets are $10. Today is the first day where you can buy those tickets. And so if you're a lady or if you know some ladies that might want to join with you in that, there's going to be food, there's going to be a short devotion, some music, and I think they're going to be selling some stuff. So that's a great way to get some things for Christmas. But it's an opportunity for us to grow together and community. Last week, I told you we're going to have two very special guests here with us this morning, and they're here. David and Jorge are here from Peru, right here in Charleston. And so we are excited that they're here. Many of you know that we had a mission team go to Peru at the end of August, first of September, and they spent some time there just ministering to the people in Peru and really partnering with David and Jorge on what God is doing there in Peru, that we can join together and be on mission with God together. And so we have a video that we want to show you to give you a little taste about what happened there in Peru, and then also right after that I'll have David and Jorge come up and just share a little bit, and then we'll get into the message. But look at the screens.
Our world is full of people who feel forgotten. Today, it's estimated that nearly 7.47 billion people live on this planet. And nearly 767 million of those are living below the international poverty line. That's $1.90 per person per day.
Thank you.
and nearly 3.15 billion people still have not heard the hope and message of Jesus Christ. To go places where few are willing to go. To love those who need to be loved. To bring hope. To bring the message of Jesus Christ to a lost and hurting world. We do this through crochet classes, teaching women arts and crafts so they can make things to sell, to love on the kids who need to be loved and hugged, to bring dental aid to those who can't afford to be seen to get treatment, to minister to their hearts in Bible study and work alongside the local church in Mount Horeb, in Pampalamai, Oasis, and in a home with young girls who have been rescued from abuse. These are the places that we have gone, and we have made relationships. We've made memories. We created a global family. These are the faces who live in our hearts each and every day. These are the people you helped us reach. And they are a part of your family too. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me.
Because God's presence is in this place. Pido sus oraciones por la obra. I ask you for the prayers of this work. Por las misiones, for missions. Por los obreros, for the workers. Por los líderes que Dios está levantando.
For the leaders that God has been raising in this place.
Para que podamos seguir continuando en esta magna labor.
So we can continue working.
For those that have never been on a trip, the reason I would give to go on this trip is just to change your perspective about poverty in the world and what it truly means to be poor and in need of help and in need of redemption.
Man, isn't that awesome? We're so thankful to be a part of that. You guys helped graciously with resources as well as your prayers to make that happen. But we also want to say a huge thank you for Jorge and David, if you would come up now, about your commitment to the gospel and to the mission that God has called you to and called us all to. Give them a...
Good morning. My name is David Ayala. I am the missionary that you support by your mission trips.
It is a privilege for me and my family. I'm Jorge Maldonado. My family is over there, my wife and three daughters, and my sister. It is a privilege for me to be here again with you this morning and having the honor of being in charge of all the logistic organization of this trip that this wonderful thing made last month.
I don't have words to express that I feel in this moment. But the only thing that I can say right now, when you pray in your home for your team, pray for me. When you pray in your home for the activities in the mission tree, you pray for my family. And for me, it's a privilege that some persons in the world pray for us. In our culture, in our family formation, it's very important that say thank you to the people that invest in our life, invest in our ministry, invest in our family. This is the reason that we come in here to say thank you. Thank you very much.
I just want to finish by saying thank you to you all, letting you to know that, believe it or not, you are making a huge difference in my country by coming and spreading the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have impacted so many lives in my country, starting with mine. You know, 21 years ago, I was in a Christian camp for young people. And then this crazy coach came to me and he said to me, I know you will serve God. And I was like, well, you know, I want to be saved, but serving him at that moment was a very different thing for me. I had so many doubts. I was scared of this, of such a decision. But right now I feel that the Lord has finally shown me how to serve him by being just how I am and doing exactly what I'm doing right now in with my work. I am serving him. So I just want to let you know that now I'm not scared anymore and I'm enjoying it. Thank you.
God is good, isn't he? What a beautiful name it is. And it's awesome to see and to get first eye account of what God is doing around the world. And we can begin praying right now because we have a team that's being formulated right now to go to Ecuador in March. And so we want to go ahead and pray for them, begin praying for them as a church and to help support them with resources and most of all prayer. So we need to commit to what God is doing around the world and what God is doing right here. And it ties right into our message this morning. If you would, open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We are walking through verse by verse through 1 Peter. The sermon series is titled Living in Exile. And we are going to unpack a very important topic this morning. But I do want to say thank you to our church body for giving sacrificially to state missions. We've already raised over $3,000 with state missions, as well as with disaster relief. We raised over $3,600 to help support those who have been impacted by the recent hurricanes in our country. And so I want to say a huge thank you. We will be matching the money for the disaster relief portion. And so that's over $7,200 that's going to go to help support those who were impacted by the hurricane. So I want to say a huge thank you for your sacrifices and your offerings to that particular ministry. This text that we're going to be in this morning will be in 1 Peter 3, looking at verses 13 through 17. It's a very practical text for us this morning. As a matter of fact, the subject that Peter is going to address for us in this passage should be something that we think of frequently. Hopefully it's something that's on our minds each and every day as we live. And so here's the big idea for this morning. How do I live faithfully in a faithless world? God has called us and equipped us to be on mission with Him. How do we live faithfully to that calling in a faithless world? How do I live out my faith in Christ in a world that rejects Him and rejects me? How do I live faithful to the mission that God has given me, given you, given this church? I want to remind you of where Peter has been in this particular letter to these first century Christians. He has told them that they are aliens in this world. They are outcasts in a sense. Because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they are being pushed out. They're not welcome. They're not appreciated. They're not respected. They're living in a place that is not their home. And the same is true for us this morning. This is not our home. Geographically, they're scattered about. It tells us that because of persecution, the early church has been uprooted from their homes, uprooted from their places of comfort, uprooted from the places that they once found resources and security, and now they're scattered abroad around a people that don't want them. Really, that's what's happening in America, I think, today. It doesn't take much to realize that that's exactly what's happening, not only with the people who identify as Christians, but with the principles that are identified as Christian. We are scattered and we are being pushed. We're being rejected. We're hated more and more today than we probably ever were in the history of our country. And at the same time, you and I should realize something as believers in Jesus Christ, that this is not our home. This is not our final dwelling place. And so we must ask that same question to ourselves. How is it that we can live out faithfully the mission of God in our lives, the call of God on our lives in a world that is against Him? The answer to that question is very important for us as a church. Every generation that's represented in our body of Christ, it is a very important question. In a book called Counterculture, David Platt says these words: as the culture continues to shift, followers of Christ are being forced to address new facets of a very old challenge: how to be faithful to Scripture in an increasingly hostile environment. We must think, speak, and act in a way that's informed by the gospel and the Word of God. This means being okay, or rather expecting, that our actions will not be met with applause. That's where we're at today. And so as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and unpack this passage this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to give us wisdom, power, and desire to live out the very mission that He has called, empowered, and equipped us to do. Lord, we come to You this morning and we say thank You. We thank You for all that You've done in the past through the body of Christ here at Charleston Baptist Church. We celebrate all that is happening in Peru. We look forward and anticipate and expect great things to happen in Ecuador. But for many of us, we won't be in those environments in foreign lands, but we are in this land, which is truly a foreign land to us. And so how do we carry out the mission of God? How do we live faithfully in a faithless world? Lord, as Your Word speaks to us through Peter, Lord, I pray that You would grant us wisdom, grant us revelation to Your truths. Lord, equip us, empower us to live faithfully in a faithless world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter says these words starting in verse 13. He says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And so in our passage this morning, Peter is really going to give us four instructions, four simple yet amazing instructions for you and I to answer that question: how do we live faithful in a faithless world? And so instruction number one is this. We are to live faithfully without fear. We are to live faithfully without fear. Right off the bat, Peter is going to tell us that we have nothing to fear when it comes to being on mission with God in our workplace, in our place of school, in our families, in our neighborhoods, wherever we do life at, we have nothing to fear. He says that in verse 13 and 14. He says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear to them, nor be troubled. Peter starts off by talking about suffering in verse 13. But he ends in verse 14 talking about this idea of blessing. Now, if you think about it, those two things shouldn't go together. Suffering and blessing. In a man's world of thinking, those things do not go together. But throughout the New Testament, you hear teaching after teaching for the child of God, how the sufferings of life lead to the blessings of life. We see that in the very words of Jesus Christ himself, who said, if you want to find your life, you must what? You must lose it. If you really want to live, you must deny yourself, die to yourself daily. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you better master servanthood. You must serve one another. These truths go against man-centered thinking, but with God, it's part of his economy. And Peter was able to write these two verses, suffering and blessing, because he understood this important truth, that the stresses of life, the struggles of this world, do not represent the last word for the life of a believer. They don't. As we experience suffering, as we experience the trials of life, the struggles of life, those are not the last word for the believer of Jesus Christ. There is a last word that is given by him. That's why Peter could say with confidence, you have nothing to fear. I want you to think for a moment. Where are places of fear for you right now as you walk with the Lord? As it relates to you living faithfully in a faithless world, a world that is hostile towards God, a world that is hostile towards us, where are your fears? Maybe on your list of fears is that of rejection. Or maybe on your list is that of disrespect, that you will not be respected anymore if somebody finds out your beliefs in Jesus Christ. Maybe for you it's a job loss or a promotion that is not going to be granted to you. Maybe for you it might be a lack of friends. Think about the pressures that are on our young people today to live for the Lord. And that fear is real, that they're not going to be in a place of having lots of friends in their school, or maybe they're afraid of loneliness or embarrassment. And maybe some of us, that day will come where we will fear death itself. Peter looks at our list, and he looks at his list that he drew up in his mind, and he says, man, we can live faithfully in a world that is faithless without fear. Question is, how can we take our eyes off of the potential fears of this world and put them on Jesus? How is it possible for us to look at the world around us and all those fears that are on the outside and all those fears on the inside and change our perspective, our viewpoint, our vision from the things that we see here and put them on Jesus Christ? How is it possible? Well, Peter says in the midst of that suffering, he says, you are blessed. You are blessed. And the question is, why are we blessed? That word blessed means honored or privileged. And there's a lot of blessings that come to us as believers in Jesus Christ as we suffer for righteousness' sake. We are blessed because we are sharing in the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are blessed because Jesus is on our side. He is interceding for us. He is empowering us. He is the one that is equipping us. He is the one that's giving us wisdom in his very presence in the midst of that suffering. And even if or when we experience the sufferings of life because our passions are that of his righteousness for being good citizens in this world, not good according to man's perspective, but good according to God's perspective, that even in those environments where we suffer, we don't have to fear man. We don't fear what man fears. We don't fear, think about that for a minute. Man fears a lot apart from Christ. There's a lot of fear that's in a person apart from Christ. But for those of us who walk with Jesus Christ, who have been saved by His amazing grace. Peter says, you don't have to live in fear. You are blessed. We have peace with God. We can have peace, the peace of God. Even in times of great suffering, there can be peace. There can be joy. There can be purpose. There can be privilege. There is a peace that is given to us, only to us as believers in Jesus Christ, that transcends all understanding. It is the peace that has the ability to guard our hearts and guard our minds as we walk faithfully in this world that is against Him. But there's also a second instruction that Peter gives to us. He says that if you're going to live faithfully in a faithless world, you must live surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. You must live surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. It's found in that first phrase in verse 15 where the scripture says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. You see, the focus of this verse isn't the fact that Christ is Lord. That has already been established. That is not up for debate. That is a guarantee. Christ is Lord. The focus of this verse is your surrendering to His Lordship. Peter is instructing us to set Jesus apart above everyone and everything else in this life. Jesus is our King. He is our leader. He is our master. He is our great shepherd. He is our Savior. There is none like Him. Therefore, we should honor Him in that way. There should be a different honor for Jesus Christ than anything or anyone else in this life. That means that we are to honor Him with every thought, with every deed, with every action, with every decision. Christ is Lord. We should honor Him as Lord. Peter is instructing us to set Jesus apart above all other things. Every moment of every day, we are to yield our life to His will, to His mission in our life. Think about how lordship living plays out in our prayer life. Just think about that for a moment. As you go to the Lord in prayer, earnest prayer, think about how lordship changes the dynamics of your prayer life. Henry Blackaby says this, every time you pray, you must be aware that if God answers your prayer and reveals His will to you, it will immediately require you to reorient your life. Think about that for a moment. There are times where we are praying to God, asking God for certain things or to show up in certain ways, and sometimes God goes a different direction. And when God reveals that will to you, you know what He's telling us? It's time to reorient. It's time to reorient. And if you have a lordship style of living, you will reorient your life, your thinking, in that way. Why? Because you were honoring Him. You see, that's living surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, knowing that at any moment, at any time, He can speak to us, and immediately we are called to reorient those things in our life. And that begs the question, is Jesus the ruler of all things in your life? Oftentimes we think, yes, you are. But you think about the things we hold most dear to our hearts today. Things like children or marriage. Things like security, which equates to money in the bank for many of us. Is Jesus ruler over all those things? When you think about the things that go through your mind, as you hear about the events in our world, when you think about the decisions that you make, the actions that you take, the way in which you conduct business in this world, the way you relate to people, the way that you prioritize the things of life, are you allowing the Lord to rule and master and shepherd over all those areas in your life? If we're going to join God on His mission, if we're going to live faithfully in a faithless world, it is imperative for you and I to surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Now that leads us to a third instruction. Instruction number three is this: live knowing why you believe what you believe. This is huge. In order to live faithfully in a faithless world, we must know why we believe what we believe. These aren't earth-shattering truths. These are just basic, fundamental truths of the gospel. If we're going to live out our faith in a world that rejects Him and rejects us, that is against our way of thinking, against a biblical perspective and world, the vision, a biblical worldview, we must know why we believe what we believe. Peter says this. He says in verse 15, he says, "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." And he says, "Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Peter makes it clear that when someone approaches you and they ask you, in a sense, why is it that you have such hope in this world? Why is it that you're able to not repay evil for evil? Or insult for insult? Why are you able to respect and honor the government? Respect and honor your boss? Respect and honor your teacher? Respect and honor your wayward spouse? How is that possible? What is that hope in you? What is it that makes you so convinced that Jesus is your life? That He's your only hope? That He is the only one worth following, worth surrendering to? What makes you so convinced that Jesus is the only way to God? A right relationship with God. Why is it that you passionately follow Him, even in the midst of suffering? You're trying to do good. You're trying to live a righteous life. You're living out His righteousness in you in a world that hates you and hates Him. What convinces you to do that? Peter says you should always be ready to give an answer to that question. You see, the answer has to be more than just feelings, doesn't it? It has to be more than just an experience that you had. It has to be way more than just some tradition that you grew up in. The answer must always be the foundation that is found in the gospel. That's the answer. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, can you answer the question, why do you think Christianity is true? Why do you think that Jesus is the only way to a right relationship with God? Those are basic questions that are going to be in your life. You're going to be faced by those by your own children. As a matter of fact, there will be days in your life where you ask yourself that same question. Why am I following the Lord? Everybody else seems to have it so easy, and yet I desire holiness. I desire the pursuit and the passion of God. And yet I seem to struggle. I seem to be the one left out at all times. Do you have the means to go back to Scripture and solidify the answer on why you're convinced of the hope that is only found in Jesus Christ? For the true follower of Jesus, these questions aren't meant to cause fear or anxiety, but to give us courage, to give us boldness, because we have hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. He is our living hope. When you think about understanding theology and doctrines of the faith, Scripture is telling us very clearly, don't be afraid of those things. Don't let those be places of anxiety in your life. You know, there are a few places that I go to locally that I get a little bit afraid of when I go in there. And this might shock you, but my wife can tell you, yes, that is true. If I go to East Bay Deli, Panera Bread, or Starbucks, I have no idea what I'm doing in there. I look at this big menu, and I am silent. I don't know why it is, but there's so much going on, and I'm the kind of guy that wants quantity over quality for the right price. And so I'm trying to figure out which sandwich is bigger, which one is this and that. I'll even ask those questions, and it's like you got three people in front of you and you're trying to just analyze the menu as fast as you can, and wife goes up there and, I mean, she rattles it all out. She knows what she wants. She knows what the kids want. And I'm like, I don't know. Baked potato, I don't know. Those places bring fear in my life. Listen, if theology brings fear to you or doctrine brings fear to you, you're going to be okay. If you can understand the sophistication of the menu at Starbucks, you will be just fine. Think about it. Starbucks is a crazy place to go. And you just hear the things that rattle off people's mouths. Something like this. I would like a grande quad, non-fat, one pump, no whip mocha. What does that mean? Or a venti, half and half, 10 pumps, vanilla, extra whip. I don't know what that means. A venti ice, skinny, hazelnut macchiato, sugar-free syrup, extra shot, light ice, no whip. That's somebody's order for one beverage. Or caramel macchiato, venti, skim, extra hot, extra shot, extra whip, sugar-free. Gotta be sugar-free. That is a scary place. I'll take coffee, just plain, straight up. I've learned at Starbucks, my wheelhouse is this, caramel frappuccino. That's all I want. That's all I want. I don't care about the whips, the pumps, all those things. What that picture is, that's what I want. Listen, you just analyze some of the ordering systems we have today. And if you can grab a hold of something like Starbucks, or for me, Panera Bread, or East Bay Deli, or whatever your restaurant is for you, the Holy Spirit will rightly divide the Word of God for you. He is the one that brings revelation of Scripture, not man. You can understand doctrine. You can understand theology. You can understand the foundations of our faith. And those things are so important for us as we navigate through the issues of this world. You can't go off your feelings. You can't go off what your heart tells you. The Scripture says your heart is deceitful above all things. I'm like a Facebook stalker, I guess. I don't know what that's called. I don't post much, but I read a lot. And it is shocking what Christians put on our Facebook page, on the things that they support. Listen, that is not biblical in many ways. Again, it's not about condemnation. It's asking and answering this question. Are you willing to intentionally put time throughout your day to spend time with God and God's Word and let Him be the spokesperson of your life? The question isn't, can you? The question is, will you? Will you? Will you devote the time necessary to understand how this new life in Christ, what He has done and accomplished on the cross for us, how that leads to a different mindset, a different action in this world? It's backed up by Scripture. That's why it's important for us to understand the Word of God. Peter says, not only are we to give an answer, but we are to give the answer with gentleness and respect. We are to give it with humility, not rooted in arrogance, not rooted in pride, not rooted in all the things that dishonor the Word and dishonor Him, but we are to do it in love. That is the root of the message of the gospel. It's grace wrapped up in love. We speak the truth in love, and we do it with respect. That the word respect here means reverence, meaning that every answer that we give it in such a way that we do nothing, either in the word itself or the tone of the voice, that does anything to dishonor or disrespect our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus entered multiple different scenarios in life as He walked this world on mission. And what did He do? He spoke the truth in love. And that's what our calling is as well. Peter says, don't let your arrogance limit the grace that is found in the gospel. Ouch. Don't let that do that. If we're going to live faithfully in a faithless world, we must know why we believe what we believe. And then there's a fourth instruction that Peter gives, and this is important for us as well. Not only are we to know why we believe what we believe, but we are to live out constantly what you say you believe. Or in other words, live out consistently what you say you believe. Listen, most often for us as Christians that have grown up in church specifically, it's not a head knowledge that's our issue. It's the application of that. It's the application of that. And that's what Peter's going to say. Peter's going to say, man, just don't have head knowledge. Let that knowledge affect the way that you live your life. Let it be consistent with what you say. 1 Peter 3:16 says, having a good conscience. Three times in 1 Peter, Peter uses this word conscience. That word conscience refers to the spiritual and moral gauge of one's life. That spiritually something is happening in my life, and therefore there's a new moral compass, a new moral gauge in my life. So when Peter says having a good conscience, Peter is referring to living life in such a way that you aren't always having to cover things up in your life. You know what that feels like? Man, as a kid, I knew exactly what that felt like. You're trying to cover your tracks. There's no good conscience there. Peter says, man, don't live in such a way that you're constantly having to cover up the things in your life. What you hear and what you see, it should be the real deal. There is a consistency between what comes out of your mouth and how you live your life. And why is this important? Well, Proverbs 10:9 says this, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will what? Will be found out. You see, integrity implies a sameness between who I am on the inside and what people see on the outside. And that's the question. Does what people see on the outside match what truly is on the inside? Is there anything in your life right now that you're hiding? You see, the Holy Spirit is good to convict us. To convict us in such a way to cause us to go to those deep, darkest places of our life. He's good to expose those lies, that darkness, to the light of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is good to correct, to rebuke, and to restore. It is the enemy Satan who doesn't do those things. He uncovers those things in your life and he wants you to stay in those areas of your life. Why? Because if you're in a constant place of hiding the things in your life, you won't be on mission with God. You won't be living faithfully in a faithless world. You won't. You'll be distracted with the things of this world. You will be ineffective in the mission that God has called you and equipped you and empowered you to do. Peter closes here. He says, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than doing evil. Peter is saying, live in such a way that you will not compromise your pursuit of Jesus and his righteousness, regardless of the consequences. You know, when we come to a subject like this, living faithful in a faithless world, it's easy for us to look at all the things that are going wrong. It's easy for us to point at groups of people and say, man, they're the ones that need to be changed. That's not what Peter does here. Peter understood the darkness. He understood the hostility. He understood the suffering. And yet in the midst of that, he gives us these four powerful instructions on the importance of living faithfully in a faithless world. Peter challenged the first century Christians, and he is challenging us today to live faithful to Jesus, even in a world that rejects him. This is part of the mission in which God has called us to. I gave you four instructions from the Word of God on what it means to live faithful in a faithless world. And out of those four instructions, I just want to give you four questions. And let that be our way of response today. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? When you think about your place of work, school, your own family, your neighborhood, the calling that God has put on your life, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of the things that you're going to lose out on, potentially? Or are you more focused on the things that you're going to gain, the blessing that you're going to gain? Are you surrendered to the Lordship of Christ in all areas? Listen, moms, dads, this is a challenge for us. You're not the Lord of your child. Wow. We are to raise them to respect and honor the name of Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ. We aren't to dictate how God has called them to live. I'm not talking about morality here. I'm talking about those young people who have the very call in their life for vocational ministry, and yet you're pushing them to do something else. You have young people who are passionate about the mission of God and who want to do missions, and yet you're pushing them to live out your childhood dreams that you couldn't live out. There will be a day where your child, as they grow up, will come to the grips that you're not the Lord of their life. They are to honor you. They are to respect you. Please set your life up in such a way that as you speak and you pray over your children, that more than anything else, you want God's will to be revealed to them, and you want them to be obedient to that calling. As there are places in your life where the Lord is not ruling and reigning, you're choosing not to let him have control over those things. Do you know why you believe what you believe? Are you more up to date with what's happening in the NFL or college football or the Starbucks menu and not really understanding why you believe what you believe? Not with arrogance, not with pride, but with humility and reverence to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does what you say match how you live? You spend roughly 1.5 hours per week in worship service. Is what's happening right here reflect the rest of your week? Now, I'm not saying we got to be perfect. Clearly, we can't be. But the Holy Spirit of God is good to convict us, to correct us, and restore us to the people that he has called us to be. As the praise team comes up and closes us in our response time this morning, as you think about those four questions, where do you need to spend time with the Lord? Has fear been your motivator in a bad way? Is there a lack of lordship reverence in your life? Are there places where you're confounded with why I believe what I believe and not dedicated the time to discern those reasons for the hope that is in you because of Christ Jesus? Is there places in your life where what you say is not matching how you live? You know where that exposes itself the most? In the home. In the home. As we stand and sing and respond to the Lord based on what the Holy Spirit of God is doing in our life, this is your opportunity to respond. The altar will be open for you. If you're here and you don't know anything about Jesus Christ, or maybe you feel called by God to lead in a certain direction, maybe there's a struggle that you're facing in your family or in your own private life, man, come to the altar and lift it up in prayer. If you're interested in finding more information about Charleston Baptist Church and what it means to be a partner with us and to go on mission with God together and be a part of this faith family, this is your time to respond. Whatever your decision is, I pray that you would honor and obey what the Lord is already doing in your heart. Let us stand.